Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Continuing in a devotional capacity through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossian church, as found in the New Testament of the Holy Bible, we pick up now with the second chapter of this marvelous letter, and we read the following: "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Paul says, "I want you to know." It doesn't matter whether a man or a woman is a transparent, open book type or more of a private individual. The fact is that there are moments in time when we have something that needs to be shared, something that is just pressing to be told or to be made known. And for the Apostle Paul, who, by my estimate, and I've been reading his writings now for 48 years this very month, it was 48 years ago, the summer of 1975, as a 14-and-one-half-year-old teenage boy, that I began reckoning with the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul then, as he does now, captivates me. And so I read these writings of Paul a long time ago, and have spent the next 48 years mulling over them. And here I know this of the apostle: he was an open book. His job was to declare Christ through word and deed. And as he would share with the Philippian believers, "We loved you so much, we didn't simply share the word of God with you or the gospel of Christ. We shared our own lives with you as well." And that sharing of one's life is built into the core of the proclamation and the spreading abroad of the gospel. So Paul, I think it's safe to say, was an open book. And so when he goes on record that he has something he wants them to know, he's already sharing with them all manner of things. So when he makes this statement, "I want you to know," it entails an extra degree of incumbency, if you will, upon his listeners to pay attention. It's something very similar, I might add, to what Jesus Christ says throughout the Gospels, drawing upon the language, the King James-esque language of the New Testament. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." Whenever you read Christ say that, or its equivalent in some of the more modern translations, it would be behooving of you to pay attention, to not simply listen, but also to hear just what it is that Christ has to say. It is something of fundamental import. Therefore, when Paul says, "I want you to know, brethren," he is speaking something that, by his estimate, is of fundamental import. It's so significant for you to perk up and for you to be ready and willing to receive what he has to say. "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." How great a struggle Paul is experiencing on behalf of God's people, on behalf of all of God's people. So significant. He speaks of those he knows. He says, "How great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea." He goes on to say, "and for all who have not seen me face to face." Paul is mindful of the welfare of Christians everywhere, those he knows, those he does not know. Those who have come before him, they certainly would have been limited in number given the time frame. Those who have come after him, which would be a vast expanse, a vast concourse of believers, countless numbers of believers. He is mindful of Christians who are in his immediate world. He would be just as mindful of those living in far-off regions of the globe. I know for myself, I take a great interest in the welfare of believers who are undergoing the trauma and travesty of persecution. In large measure, they live on the other side of the globe. I've never met them. And yet God has placed a heart within me on their behalf. I would love for them to know that they are in my heart, that I pray for them, that I share their stories with others so they may pray for them. They are in my heart. But for Paul, it was more than simply being in his heart. They were in his heart so deeply, etched in stone so considerably, that he had great struggle on their behalf. A struggle that on the one entailed prayer. For Paul, prayer at times was a struggle. He didn't simply rest content with a brief little litany of prayer requests, but he underwent a deep and earnest travail as he beseeched the throne of God's mercy and grace on behalf of God's people. You will recall Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his execution. We read, according to at least one translation, that he sweated blood. That is how earnest was his concern. And we have something similar here with Paul. Paul takes the welfare of God's people to heart. I like to think I do as well, whether it be my lovely little fellowship in Conshohocken or more broadly and perhaps a bit less personally, as I don't know many of you. But for those of you who listen to this audience, please know that you dwell in my heart and in my prayer. And I thank God for each and every one of you. I want you to know, just as the Apostle Paul wanted the churches at Colossae and Laodicea to know, how great is the struggle I have for you and for those who have not yet seen me face to face. What is that struggle about? Well, here is what Paul goes on to say. He tells us that the struggle is the fact that, number one, I want your hearts to be encouraged. We all need encouragement. Of course, Paul is speaking specifically of what we will call Christian encouragement, that we encourage one another in the way specifically, the specific way of Christ, that we encourage one another utilizing the Word of God, quoting Scripture, embodying Scripture, sharing Scripture, that we pray for one another, and that we come together with one another. All of this, please, is utterly, utterly imperative for our encouragement as Christians. I was yesterday taking family who are visiting from Wales in the UK. I took them to the Statue of Liberty off of the island of Manhattan. And there was a lovely lady working the register for the canteen or the cafe. We had purchased our lunch, and I could see that she has a tough job. And so I wanted to encourage her, and I thanked her for her labor. I thanked her for her courtesy and her manner. She was very sweet, and I gave God's blessing to her. And she lit up like a Christmas tree, praise the Lord. There was a warmth to her countenance and her glow and her voice. Praise God, that word of encouragement was not lost on her. And from my vantage point, everyone needs encouragement in some way, shape, or form. The encouragement that I gave to her was perhaps something more common in nature, more general in nature. It was motivated by the love of Christ, but there was no meaningful opportunity to share the gospel with her, but to be its embodiment. But when we come together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in fellowship, we can more overtly and with specificity, we can encourage one another And does not the Bible tell us to do this? We are to be a source of mutual encouragement, mutual edification, even if necessary, mutual rebuke one to the other, that we might all be made ready to be part and parcel of God's kingdom. We are to be encouraged. We are to be encouragers. Be mindful of the fact, please, that the Apostle Paul's great colleague in ministry, at least for a season, Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, alas, had a falling out. But the very name Barnabas means, and I quote, son of encouragement. So we are all called, please, to be Barnabases, rendering encouragement, serving one another in encouraging love. Praise God for the ministry of encouragement. I pray that this broadcast be a source thereof to each and every one of you. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT, continuing apace in Colossians, the second chapter, Apostle Paul's great letter to the believers at Colossae and Laodicea. As we find them in the New Testament of the Holy Bible, we read that we are called to be encouragers and to be on the receiving end of encouragement, to be sharing such encouragement as well. Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Being knit together in love. The knitting entails a coming together, a binding together. We become, if you will, part and parcel of one another. That is the nature of marriage, is it not? A man and a woman shall become one flesh. The sexual act is a visual expression of this. And by way of its work, its loving labor, its beauty, it allows us to become more and more one with one another. It's the way God has made it. It's a beautiful thing. And that same kind or quality of beauty is meant spiritually as well. We are called to be one, to operate and act as one. And to this end, our hearts will be knit together in love. Love being the agape, the holy and sacrificial love of Christ. We're not talking mere likes. You can love someone without liking them. You can like them without loving them. We're not talking lust or anything exploitative of other people's bodies or of their time or talents or whatever. The world does not exist for little old moi. But Scripture says their hearts were knit together, that is, their hearts were made one in Christ and in the love of Christ. If you stop and think, please, at how great is this love with which God has loved us, the Scripture speaks of it as a lavish apportionment of the love of Christ. Praise God. I have never known anything but the love of Christ. Even when God has disciplined me, and the author of Hebrews was quite correct, because it's not pretty at times. God disciplines, but God disciplines those he loves. So the Bible tells us, please, that hearts may be encouraged. They may be knit together in love. And then Paul goes on to say, to reach all the riches of full understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So we are to be blessed with, please, in possession of the riches of the full assurance, the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, being his will. Understanding on the one hand and will on the other. The understanding of what God is doing, the appropriation and execution of his will. When these young people, and I'm assuming they were young people, I may be incorrect, when these individuals we're ushered into the glorious ambience of the love of Jesus. One would think, what were they thinking about? How they could manipulate Jesus to their own ends, or how they simply gave themselves over in gratitude and with humility to the love of Christ the Savior. I know for myself, when my church burned down 18 years ago, back in May, they looked to the Lord, and we were in perfect harmonious agreement that Macy's was not simply a shoe outlet for our personal satisfaction. That it is much, much bigger than we would have fathomed, and that it is a place of such great elegance, but also of hospitality. And all of this, please, is part and parcel of who the Apostle Paul was. And so we read that they are to reach the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. What an extraordinary proposition. And as Christians, we are in a position to share with others of this extraordinary proposition. Like the people of the world all around us, Christians too must battle with their own flesh. It can be a frightening battle. At times, a dirty, knockdown, drag-out fight. The devil fights dirty. You may be yearning for something you're not supposed to have. You may be endeavoring to protect something others are not to have, but perhaps not even you yourself. How it goes down is up to God. But the hard reality, the loving, beautiful reality, is that whoever is in our purview or orbit, it is that person or those people to whom we must identify, or with whom we would identify. Praise God, he gives full allowance for this. And it's a beautiful thing. Paul says, having your hearts maybe being encouraged, being knit together in love, please, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, all the riches, not just some of them. The Queen doesn't hold back, nor does God Almighty. All of the riches, the Scripture says. We're not even blessed with the capacity to hold anything back. It's built into the moral and spiritual ethos of creation. And praise God that it is. We read that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all ages, being paid together in love, to reach all and everyone with the riches of full assurance. That verse is simply a minefield packed with significance. First and foremost, please, that their hearts may be encouraged. Very significant in this day and age of great discouragement, that their hearts, namely the people of God, that their hearts may be encouraged and come to a full understanding, the full riches, the full assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. How precious is this, that things will be made known to us, not necessarily made known to others. Not that God would not gladly and readily share with them, but for the fact that they hold back and throw up walls betwixt them and God. It's very, very sad, but the joy and glory is the joy and glory is this, that being knit together in love, our hearts may be encouraged and will reach the riches of the full assurance of understanding. The riches of the full assurance of understanding. It's hard sometimes to understand what's happening. We trust in God. We ask God that we'll be given benefit of spiritual eyesight. We have not because we ask not. I learned 28 years ago that by asking God for strength, wisdom, and courage, that he would give all three to me. And indeed, he has done just this, praise the Lord. The riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Full understanding and the knowledge of God. What God wants. Is that what you want for your life? It's what I want for mine. I want to know, please, and I pray to you. I want to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Praise the Lord. Brad Lacey with a great message. We'll return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Coming back afresh with Paul, the great apostle. Paul, his letter to the Colossian believers, we find it in the New Testament of the Holy Bible. And we read this of Paul. He says, I have so great a struggle for you. I want you to know that, and even for those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, number one, being knit together in love, number two, being encouraged, number three, number four, being knit together in love, and number five, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. How beautiful, please, is this, I'll call it a couplet. So number one, and by way of reiteration, to reach all the riches, God holds back nothing, all the riches of full assurance, even by way of assurance, we are given full assurance. There'll be no question when you're in that place. There'll be full assurance of your security with Jesus Christ. And then, please, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I love this, please. We read afresh. We read of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We had some lovely friends by us at the Statue of Liberty the other day as we were having lunch. I must say, they seemed like lovely people. They were clearly not unduly confident in the cemetery, the St. Arlington National Cemetery, but that's okay. That's okay. What I loved about them, however, in my dealings with them, was that many of them were Muslim and Hindu, what I loved about them was if opportunity had arisen and circumstances permitted and the dynamic between us, I certainly don't want to use the gospel as a hammer, but for all of our professions of God, God remains a mystery. And our Muslim and Hindu friends, I say this with great respect, that they would come to know in more meaningfully personal manner the mystery of God, they may do so through the person of Christ. Therefore, when Paul is writing to the believers, he wants their relationship, their personal encounter with the Almighty to deepen on the one hand and to grow on the other. To this end, they are granted the fullness, the riches, all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. We can never excise Christ from the equation with the best intentions of a more ecumenical nature of many people. You can't minimize Christ, your contribution to that discussion or that dialogue or that gathering is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. On that rock, Peter would build the church of Christ, and the church would not in any way die. We build our understanding of God. We predicate it upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, and we have not done wrong. Indeed, we have done everything right. But remember, it's a revelation. Until it's revealed, it's a mystery. Once revealed, it is no longer a mystery. Once revealed, that word dwells in your heart and mind and body. Once revealed, you now identify more fully with the kingdom of God. Once revealed, you begin to give yourself over in a very meaningful and spiritual way to the Father who is in heaven. We cannot minimize Christ. God did not minimize him. The Father did not minimize Jesus. He sent the fullness of Christ thereof. And we are to be given the full riches of eternal life, a lavish outpouring of mercy and grace. Here, riches beyond compare concerning the Christ, who is Jesus no less. We read, please, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding, all the treasures of knowledge. Christians, we need to pay such particular import to the knowledge of Christ as found in the New Testament. We need to pay particular import to the testimony that will go forth from our lips and from the lips of others. We need to be certain Christ is at the center of that testimony. The elan, a kind of elan, a spirit of elan, Christ the embodiment of elan, esprit de corps. This is all part and parcel of entering into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Friends, I pray, I plead the mercy and the blood of the Savior. I pray that you have embraced him, that you have heard him, that you are attending to him, surrendering yourselves to him. God bless you as you do all of this. Just as all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in the Word, so too can they be hidden to whatever degree they can be hidden in our own lives. What a joy to know. But verse 8, please, or verse 4, I say this. Paul goes on to tell us why he says it. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Plausible arguments, fine-sounding arguments, arguments that have a hair of difference, but just because of that hair, they become cheapskates, to be honest with you. I say it with affection. You can tell them I said it. I'm being sweet. But the fact of the matter is, God has poured out into our lives, so we must pour out into the lives of others. Praise God. He goes on to say, and we do this knowing that people are hearing other voices. That really, forgive me, is my point. People are hearing other voices. They're coming under the influence of so many voices, false voices, strange voices, voices that should not even have play in the public domain. But we are a free country, are we not? But if the bad ideas are being propagated in town squares and through leaflets and emails and what have you, why not the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let no one deceive you by way of fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I love this, please, about the Apostle Paul. Though I am absent in body, yet am I with you in spirit. Out of sight is not out of mind for the great apostle. And I appreciate and respect that to no end, because I believe the same is true of me. I never lose sight. By God's grace, I never lose sight within the framework of my heart and mind of those I love. Maybe distant relations, maybe intimate contacts, whatever it may be. Those who are part and parcel of my heart, the grace of God, I never forget them. I didn't say I'm perfect. I just said I never, ever forget them. Praise God. Though I am absent with body, I am with you in spirit. I am always, in one sense, with my congregation. Praise the Lord. I keep in touch with them, even when I'm away. And I rejoice to see your good order and the firmness of your faith. I rejoice to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. These are wonderful commodities, are they not? Your good order. God in the Bible is a God of order, and we cannot revel in anything, look to anything, trust in anything that, quite frankly, lacks good order. Again, the Bible tells us God is a God of order. Now, let's be honest, your order and sense thereof may be a bit different from mine. And this plays up and down the boards. To find good order means that we take life and impose it upon chaos. And that life imposed upon chaos brings life and peace. But you know, a number of months ago, I interviewed a man. It was a lovely interview, but he was drawing upon something. And I couldn't help but think to myself that it was being lost on the audience. I hope to have been proven wrong, but it was a concern of mine. And I guess what I'm trying to say is I think for that person had a different, not a different referent. The referent is always Christ, but he was looking at a situation from a different angle. And I didn't pick up on this at first because I felt that what he had to say was breaking ranks with the order contained within the framework of this broadcast. But in truth, it didn't prove to be the case. It was just my irrational fear. Perhaps I was hearing just through a bad lens that day. But I say this, one man's order is not another man's order. An African Pentecostal, a very dear brother, leads services every Sunday afternoon in our congregation. His sense of order, drastically different from my own. And along with good order, there is the firmness of your faith in Christ, faith that is rock solid, faith that is real and genuine, faith that Christ honors. He might even return to Colossae first in answer to his own query. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? Well, assuredly in the town, please, of Colossae and that of Laodicea. Praise God for this. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. One final look for the hour at the Apostle Paul, his letter to the Colossian believers. We find this letter in the New Testament of the Holy Bible. He speaks of being so happy, rejoicing even, to see the good order of the Colossian believers, as well as the firmness of their faith in Christ. The firmness of their faith. Nothing better than something firm and secure. I was on a ferry yesterday traveling from the Liberty State Park in New Jersey over to the Statue of Liberty, a very, very solid piece of architecture, the boat itself. I felt firm and secure in it. I truly did. I'm also called, please, more soberly, to be firm and secure, to be found well grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's first and foremost, before anything, a relational matter. And as such, the relationship serving as the predicate, the derivatives and the offshoots coming out of that predicate, axioms and dictums and all of that kind of thing, corollaries, all of the applications of the predicate are to be had by way of people, expressed by way of people who are firmly grounded. If you are well grounded, you can bloom and blossom. If you are not well grounded, you'll blow like straw in the wind. And that's a terrible thing. Jesus even spoke against it. He talked about the two houses that were constructed, one built on sand, the other built on solid rock. And Jesus said the one built on sand, when the storms came, there was nothing left. But the one built on solid rock, when the winds and the storm came, by the time it all went, that house stood. It was firm and secure, well rooted, well grounded. That is who and what we're to be in Christ. Firmly grounded in our faith in him. But we unfortunately have too many people in the Christian church, this said with compassion for their plight, too many people in the Christian church who are wavering. They're not well grounded. They have one foot in the kingdom, another foot in the world. They're afraid of what people will think. They cave and buckle over major issues because they're concerned that someone won't love them anymore. It's a frightening thing. And that is not how God operates. We are to be firm and secure in our Christian foundations. It will make us firm and secure as we live our lives amidst and before the world all around us. Praise God for firmness of faith. Remember that faith is a gift from God. And remember what Jesus says, if you don't have, you don't ask, So if you are concerned that you are wavering in faith, ask God to ground you more properly. Ask God to help you be firm and secure. Ask God to help you grow and ripen in the faith of Jesus Christ. Ask Him and see how He responds. He will always respond, always. Ask Him to give you eyes to see and ears to hear so that you may understand what He's doing, how He's at work. Ask Him for eyes to see and for ears to hear as you besiege the throne of mercy and grace, petitioning it at every turn in the name of Jesus Christ. Indeed, more broadly, in the Trinitarian formula, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What a precious reality to find others may rejoice because your life and your church, you are in good order and your faith is found to be firm. A faith that is, whether it be implicit or explicit, it is a faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on, please, in Colossians 2, in the 6th and 7th verses, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding, there's that word again, abounding in thanksgiving. What a precious, precious truth, please, that is. As you received Christ Jesus as Lord, as you received Him, and as you received Him as Lord. You know, it's quite true, alas, that many people in the church have not yet received Christ. They've not, let alone have appropriated the power available to us. They have not even received Him. But Christ says, I stand at the door and knock. And if you open that door, I will come in, and my Father and I will join you, and we will take tea and supper, and we will live with you. That's what it means to receive Christ, that you allow Him entry into your heart and mind, into your will, into your very body, that you allow Him in, and that you allow Him by way of His presence to shape you and to instruct you, to console and comfort you, to challenge you. All of this is the work of Christ. All of it is done once we have received Him as Lord of our lives. As you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so now walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, in abounding thanksgiving. So as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, now walk in Him. What an interesting perception or portrayal that we are in Christ. You know, my lovely young Welsh friend Archie will be enjoying a swimming pool later today. He will be in the water. There was a 9-month run during which he was inside his mother's womb. But none of us would now, well, given today's climate, who knows, but I can't imagine this, that anyone would suggest to Archie that he go back into his mother's body, or that somehow, some mysterious way, he still dwells in her body. That's not possible. It's flabbergasting by way of a statement. It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. We don't speak of being in George Washington, our first president, or in Winston Churchill, the political statesman and savior of the Western world. We don't do anything of the sort, but we do speak of being in Christ. What a remarkable expression, in Christ. It speaks to the intimacy that exists between Christ and His people. It speaks to the spiritual reality that it is not now myself, not I, as Paul put it to the Galatians, not I, but Christ who dwells in me. You know, we're never alone if we know the Lord Jesus. Never, ever, ever alone. Praise God. It's a joyful thing. as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. So walk in him. Christ, as he dwells within us, as we walk within him, he walks alongside of us. He surrounds us, even embraces us with heavenly angels. He is always working to affirm us, to encourage us. Yes, at times to convict us, but don't we all need that from time to time? God, in his infinite love, is willing to chastise and to discipline his people. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Praise God that he does this for us. We live in him. He dwells within us. He walks alongside of us as we walk the path he has established for us. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Praise the Lord. And God bless each and every one of you, my beloved audience. I love you dearly and pray for you and wish God's blessing upon you. Do take care. Bye-bye.